Please stand for the reading of the Old Testament lesson, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, in which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the God, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. And you will dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant to lay no famine upon you. I will take the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known among you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, the land was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Our New Testament lesson is taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
The Gospel of John presents a series of signs and a series of discourses to show that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and as John puts it, that we may have life in his name by believing in him. Now, the first of the signs of the Gospel of John is the miracle of the water turned into wine at the wedding at Cana. Jesus was beginning his public ministry and he was manifesting his glory by the signs that he was performing. John the Baptist had announced his coming, preaching a baptism of repentance. Now the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God, who came to take the sins of the world, had come to baptize in fire and in the Holy Spirit, bringing judgment as well as salvation to the world. So in our passage this morning, in the first section of the Gospel of John in chapter 3, we will look at the first half of the first series of discourses of this Gospel. Jesus had already manifested his first sign, transforming water into wine. And now the first discourse of the Gospel will address one of the central questions of the book. How can a person be saved? How can a person enter the kingdom of God? Now, it is very important as we look at the Gospel of John, always to keep in mind that John has a particular literary style and he has particular interests which are evident in the topics that he chooses as well as how he expresses the truths he wants to convey. One of the features of his style is that very often the Apostle John will use the literary device of double entendre. That is, he often states things that have double meanings. Sometimes for irony, to make a point, and sometimes because both meanings are true. And therefore, both meanings should be taken together. And so in our passage here, this literary device is used a few times, as we will see. Now, this first discourse of the Gospel takes place at night, when Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders of Israel, comes to meet and talk to Jesus. And so we read in verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now, Nicodemus is described here by John as being a ruler of the Jews, which is a reference of him being a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, which was the council composed of the chief priests, the elders of the people, and the scribes of Israel. The Sanhedrin was a governing body that tried various cases and disputes, also oversaw Jewish religious life, and this body was presided by the high priest of Israel. Members of the Sanhedrin obviously were very powerful men. They were the most influential people in Jewish society in Palestine, and they were strict adherents of the law of Moses. Nicodemus was not only a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was also part of the sect of the Pharisees, which was the strictest group in relation to keeping the external regulations of the law of Moses. And so we read in verse 2 that Nicodemus, this man, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night is the first of several elements of this passage that suggests a richer meaning, a double meaning, not double in the sense of contradictory, but two layers and two levels of the meaning here. Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night when it was dark because Nicodemus hoped to maybe get an interview with Jesus. At this time, Jesus was performing miracles. He had multitudes around him as he traveled around. And Nicodemus wanted to come at night, hoping that he could talk to Jesus when the crowds are not around to disturb. Or more likely, because Nicodemus did not want to commit himself publicly just yet to Jesus. He had heard of the miracles. He was intrigued by what those miracles could mean and who could do those miracles. He was intrigued and curious about what kind of authority Jesus had. But he did not yet know enough about Jesus, and perhaps Nicodemus sensed that his miracles could be a threat to the Jewish establishment of which he was a part. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. And yet there is another more subtle sense intended here by John, of course. The Gospel of John is full of references, even more than the other Gospels, about the contrast between light and darkness. So John shows us that Jesus is the light of the world. Remember, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, we read that in him that is in Christ was life, and life was the light of men. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so according to John, throughout the Gospel, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who brings the light of life to man, so that no one who believes in him should stay in darkness, he says. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night for practical reasons, but John is also telling us that one of the very rulers of the Jewish people was, in a sense, in darkness as he was coming to meet the very author of light, the very light of the world. And so Nicodemus addresses Jesus in a very polite way, calling him Rabbi, and recognizing that the miracles of Jesus were an indication that God was authorizing his ministry. And so Nicodemus here in his speech brings out two concepts that will become very important to this whole discourse here. The question of ability and the question of exception. So Nicodemus says here that no one is able to perform such miracles except God is with them. Now Jesus' response to Nicodemus will use the same concepts, ability or no one can do something except something else. Jesus will use the same concepts, but in a way that shifts the conversation to directly address the very heart of the matter here. And so we read in verse 3 that Jesus says to him, truly, truly, in Greek, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus saw through Nicodemus's words of respectful greeting to the very state of Nicodemus's soul. It is true that no one is able to do the miracles Jesus was doing except by the power of God. True enough, but most importantly, no one is able to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, except he is born of God. The language that Jesus is using here is very emphatic in the original. There is only one way in which one can see the kingdom of God by being born again. There is no other way. Now, this statement was a powerful confrontation, especially in the context of being spoken to one of the very leaders of Israel. Nicodemus was, after all, one of the rulers and the teachers of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin and one of the strict sects of the Pharisees who prided themselves in keeping very strictly the law of Moses. But Jesus cuts to the chase as if he was saying, Nicodemus, your power, your social status, and what's more, your idea of the observance of the Jewish law, all these will ultimately be absolutely inadequate to qualify you, Nicodemus, for the kingdom of God. And so here we see another element in a narrative to which John deliberately gives a double meaning. The word here translated in the SV that we read here, except you're born again, the word again, translated like this in the SV and other translations, can also mean from above. That is, the expression born again can also be translated born from above. In fact, in the rest of the book of John, whenever he uses this word in Greek, anothen, the word is always used with the meaning of from above. Here, John intends both meanings to come together because both meanings are true. And also because Nicodemus understood it as meaning again, as well as from above. One needs to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that birth is a birth from above. It is a birth effected by God himself. And so in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus might be thinking here, what is this business of being born again? I am one of the leaders of Israel. What is he talking about? But Jesus' words are forceful. No one will see the kingdom except by being born again. To be born again is to be born from above. And to be born from above is to be born of God. And so Jesus answered in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so now Jesus connects being born from above with being born of the water and of the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does he mean by born of water? Once again, John is presenting the narrative with elements that are deliberately meant to convey more than one meaning so that he can get the fullness of the riches of what he's saying. As a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus understood that the scriptures in the Old Testament, as we read in our passage in Ezekiel today, often connected the work of the Spirit with the cleansing of water. And now Jesus brings the fulfillment of God's promises by being the one who dispenses the Spirit to his people as he unites his people to himself through repentance and through baptism. And so the New Testament brings the Old Testament concept of cleansing and brings that connection between water and spiritual cleansing to its fulfillment. This is, for example, exactly what the Apostle Peter does in his very first sermon preached in the book of Acts. Remember, in connection with the work of the Spirit at the day of Pentecost. We read there that Peter addresses the crowds and he says to them, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing at the day of Pentecost." And he says, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And so during Pentecost, the devout people who were coming to Jerusalem for the feast also needed to be born from above through repentance and baptism effected by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here in the Gospel of John, Jesus was confronting one of the leading men of Israel and showing him that his respectability and his authority was not enough. Nicodemus needed to be cleansed and to be born from above from the Spirit of God. As Jesus himself came from heaven, those who enter his kingdom must receive life from God who is in heaven. And so we read in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so at this point, Jesus makes evident that his statement is a truth not only given to Nicodemus, but it's a universal truth. Because when he states that you must be born again, the "you" there is the plural. It is not only Nicodemus, but we and all those who hear and all those who read also must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. We must be born from above as we trust Jesus Christ. There was no other way for one of the most pious Jews of his time, and certainly there is no other way for us either. Natural man is born of the flesh, even while being God's creation. We are born after Adam and Eve. The first Adam was created by God out of the dust of the ground before God breathed his spirit, the spirit of life, into his nostrils. And so we, as descendants of the first Adam, we are born of Adam and Eve. But as those who are now recreated into the image of the heavenly man, we become also descendants, as it were, of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the man from heaven. And so in this way, we are born not only of Adam and Eve, but we're also born of God and his church. We're born not only of the earthly man from the dust, but we are also born of the heavenly man who gives us that same Spirit. That same Spirit who hovered over the waters in creation, associating the work of the Spirit with the means of the water and bringing life and creation. That same Spirit is given to us by Christ through the means of baptism in His church as we are born of God and of the church. The Spirit who brought life to creation as He hovered over the waters is also the Spirit that Christ sent to His church. The Spirit who uses the waters of baptism as a means through which He promises and gives the washing of regeneration. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Titus, in his epistle to Titus, he says, "But when the goodness of God, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Baptism associated with the washing of regeneration. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 73 puts it this way: why then does the Holy Spirit cause baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Answer: God speaks thus with great cause, namely not only to teach us thereby that just as the filthiness of the body is taken away by water, so our sins are taken away by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. Much more, by this divine pledge and token, He may assure us that we are as really washed from our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water. And so, we are born again, and we are born from above as God gives us the Spirit through the new birth in the waters of regeneration and the waters of resurrection. Because baptism is not only God's pledge and God's work through the Spirit, but it's also a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. As the Apostle says, Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, as we read earlier today, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of His Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united to Him, that is to Christ, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His," says Paul. And so, as baptism unites us to Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection, as Paul teaches us, so we are also raised to a new life. That's what it means to be born again. Not just some ethereal concept in our minds, but we are raised to a new life in a Spirit through the means of grace. And so baptism is a promise, and it's also a means through which the Spirit works. It is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It is the engrafting into the body of Christ. It is our mystical union with Him. The first Adam was created to till and to cultivate the garden of God until the time when, after obediently carrying out God's perfect purposes, Adam would have been glorified forever. Adam failed, and we experienced the consequences of his failure, but in Christ, the second Adam, the man from above, who is already glorified and who dispenses His Spirit to us without measure, we are recreated in His image so that we can live in this new garden that He has for us, the new heavens and the new earth, when the living waters abound and are freely given. And so we are born again, and we are born from above so that we become like newborn babes, as Peter says. And Christ tells us, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And so we're born again and become newborn babes and as children who need to be nourished in a bosom of our mothers. So we, as recreations and new children of God created by the Spirit, being incorporated into Christ through baptism, we're born of the Spirit and we are also nourished by our Heavenly Mother, the Church. We're born of God through the Church. We are children being nourished by Word and by sacrament. As the wind blows where it wishes, and here John uses again this double meaning because the Greek word for wind also means spirit. As the wind blows where it wishes, and we hear its sound, so also the Holy Spirit blows His life, as it were, into us, and we hear Him in the Word being spoken, and we see His effects in the sacraments, in the lives that are being changed by the power of God. We are nourished by God, and we see the power of the Word and sacraments in our lives, according to the promises of God, lives that are being changed into the image of Christ. The same Spirit who blew life into the nostrils of the earthly man Adam, who brought to life a valley of dead bones, say in the book of Ezekiel, also gives us life as He incorporates us into Christ through baptism and who nourishes us through word and sacrament. And this is nothing else than a recreation, a refashioning of human beings into the image of the true man, Jesus Christ. We're being transformed into Him. We've been born of Him. We've been transformed into Him. We're born unto newness of life. And newness of life begins even here in this life. Now, St. Athanasius, in his book on the Incarnation, a great book to read, the women's group, Winona and Rhonda and all those ladies were reading Athanasius' book. It's a book that I recommend to all. Speaking of this topic, he puts it this way. You know what happens when a portrait that has been painted on a panel becomes obliterated through external stains? The artist does not throw away the panel, but the subject of the portrait has to come and sit for it again. And then the likeness is redrawn on the same material. Even so, it was with the all-holy Son of God. He, Christ, the image of the Father, came and dwelt in our midst in order that He might renew mankind made after Himself, and seek out His lost sheep, even as He says in His gospel, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. This, says Athanasius, also explains His saying to the Jews, quote, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, close quote. He was not referring to man's natural birth from his mother, as thought, but to the rebirth and recreation of the soul in the image of God. And so, beloved, we have been raised by God through the Spirit, through the means of baptism, in the bosom of the church, into a new life in Christ. Through repentance, faith, and baptism, we have received the washing of regeneration, and we have been born of the water and of the Spirit. We have been born again, and we have been born from above. The flesh is subject to death. That he who is born of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh is subject to death. But the Spirit is incorruptible. So that the new life we have received through God's promises and work of the Spirit is life that is everlasting, incorruptible, sustained by not the fleshly Adam, but the last Adam who has defeated sin, death, and the devil. And so this means for us that we ought to recognize the new life that we have been given and live as those who have been born again from above. We have no more business living lives that bear the image of corruption. Baptism is not only the cleansing, washing of regeneration according to the promises of God, but also a public statement that we have been transferred from this world, in a sense, to the womb of the church, and we have become citizens of the kingdom of God. Even Nicodemus, the respected Pharisee and teacher of Israel, would have to publicly not come to Jesus at night, but he would have to publicly undergo baptism and live in newness of life, even if that meant shame and scorn from those of the Sanhedrin, those who would refuse to unite themselves to Jesus, to unite themselves to His cross and to His resurrection. And so that means for us that our Christian lives cannot be lived merely as something that we do on Sunday, but rather that our new birth should be the very principle that informs everything that we do, everything that we say, even how we think about the world and life and reality and ourselves and God. Christianity is a very serious business that demands our death and our resurrection, which baptism portrays. Death and resurrection in this life, as we are truly reborn. Not just join a cause or a party that might or might not affect much of our lives. This life in the Spirit, this new life that we have been given in the Spirit, requires commitment, accountability, and a renewing of our minds as those who belong now to God. Most importantly, it requires fervent dependence upon God in prayer, through the Word, and through the diligent use of the sacraments. Nicodemus came at night and he was not sure how to think about Jesus. Only through the new life that would be given him by the Spirit, Nicodemus could pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from seeing things from a fleshly perspective, who is this rabbi who is performing miracles, to seeing things from God's perspective, Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, God incarnate, the man from heaven who unites us to himself through the Spirit and gives us eternal life. And so perhaps some of us, like Nicodemus, have the illusion that our personal resources or our positions of power and influence or external holiness that does not start in a heart and our respectability, all those things might be sufficient to grant us entrance into the kingdom of God. Or we might perhaps think that by virtue of our baptism alone, eternal life is guaranteed apart from any connection with the newness of life. But these are two serious mistakes. The kingdom of heaven only belongs to those who have been born again and born from above. Baptism is the means, the Spirit is the agent, and we are the ones who are actually responsible for making choices in our lives according to the new life that we have been given. New life is given to those who have been united to Christ by the Spirit through faith in baptism. It is given to those who are born of God and thus have God as a father and the church as a mother as we are nourished in the bosom of the church. In this way, the kingdom of heaven is given to those who live in newness of life because their lives have been transformed and been given a new life in Christ. And so Paul tells us, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed by the Spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, the new Adam, the man from above. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God into righteousness and holiness. It tells the Ephesians. To the Colossians he writes, but now we must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image, as Athanasius says, after the image of its creator, Jesus Christ, who creates us anew in his own image. And so finally, Paul tells the Romans, the night is far gone. That night in which Nicodemus came to see Jesus. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, and so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the new man through the new birth. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Why? Because we have been born again, and we have been born from above. The Spirit dwells in us, and the Spirit is the one who unites us to Christ, who gives himself through us, to us through word and to the sacraments that we are about to partake. And we have this promise that Christ, through his Spirit and the means of grace, will continue to transform us into his image if we take up our responsibility to put off the old self and to call upon him for help, putting on the new man and to make diligent use of the means of grace. And so, beloved, put off the old self and come meet Jesus, not in the darkness of night, like Nicodemus, where no one is seen and one is not publicly associated with him, so that one's life may continue relatively unaffected by him, but come to Christ in the fullness of the day, as he himself is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, who shines like more than 1,000 suns. Make your call and election sure by putting off the old fleshly life and putting on the new man who has given you new life in the waters of baptism by the promise and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. For it is in union with him that we have eternal peace, righteousness, and life that is everlasting. And so to God alone, through the sacrificial work of Christ and the life-giving work of the Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.